I'm going to begin my sermon tonight by reading the psalm. This psalm is appointed for tonight, and I think that when I read it, you'll realize why we've been preaching about hope and how hope waits and hope floats, and tonight hope sows and reaps. Psalm 126, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I for sure hope so. Hope floats, hope waits, and while hope floats and waits, it sows and it reaps. It reaps and it sows. My mother used to say, "What goes around, comes around." She was talking about the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And we know that as a general principle, it is true. If you sow hate, do you think you're going to reap love? If you sow laziness and never study, do you think you're going to reap good grades and an academic scholarship? We know how the general principle works. We also know that when it comes to sowing and reaping and sowing, that sometimes we reap what others have sown. And sometimes others reap what we are sowing. So if we're going to sow, it's probably a good idea to sow hope. Jesus, because hope has a name. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. The imperishable inheritance that is yours. So that others will be able to reap hope also. So reaping and sowing and reaping, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing. St. Paul, when he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, he ends with a benediction. You heard it tonight. It's a short few verses, right, where you get, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." Why? Because this is God's will for you. And who doesn't want to do God's will? Well, sinners, I suppose. But those who have been forgiven and sanctified through the Holy Spirit, they want to do God's will. So St. Paul then says, "And he will keep you blameless and completely sanctified, holy, until the day of Christ's coming." Because God is faithful. There's the guarantee. That's what hope looks like. It's not like breaking a dried out wishbone and saying, "Well, maybe my dreams will come true. Maybe if I wish upon the first star I see tonight, or make a wish before I blow the birthday candles out." No, that's not Christian hope. That is simply nonsense. It can be superstitious, and we might even embrace it as a fun activity, but let's not confuse wishing with hoping. I sure hope so. Talk about an oxymoron. I hope you hang on to that tonight. I for sure hope so. I'm certain, not just in my hoping, but in the content and giver of hope, Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. Sowing and reaping, reaping and sowing. You remember what concludes the Ten Commandments? Kind of a cautionary conclusion. It goes like this. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there is the sowing and the reaping, but not just in your own individual life, because sometimes for generations in the future, they're going to reap the seeds that we have sown. And also for generations in the future, they'll reap the blessings. Thousands of generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. What better incentive could we have if we love our kids, our grandkids, our great-great-great-great-great-grandkids than to say, well, then I'm going to love Jesus and keep his commandments. Because look at the blessings that God is going to pour out in the future upon my offspring. Sowing and reaping, reaping and sowing. I grew up on a farm. I understand that principle. In fact, you want to sow a lot of seeds if you plan on getting a lot of harvest, I suppose. I mean, you're not going to get a harvest if you just sit on those seeds and you never put them in the ground, right? My Uncle Ted is about 90 now. A farmer in Iowa, never had a lot, just had a place that he stayed in and raised his family in. They were renters. I remember one time when I went on down to see my Uncle Ted in Iowa. Having grown up on a farm, I still pay a little bit of attention to what's the price of hogs and the price of cattle, sheep. You know, I watch that kind of stuff. And grain, what's the price of soybeans? What's the price of wheat or oats and corn? Well, we're driving down there, and I always like to look at the fields and the crops that are growing and start to imagine what the yield is going to be and then pay attention to what the current prices are. Well, I told my Uncle Ted, I said, I saw your beans out there, the soybeans. Man, do they look luscious. They're huge. Going to be a good crop, right? And he looked at me and he said, well, and then he got some tears running down his cheeks. He said, I got to plow them under. I said, what? I mean, he was a joker. I thought he was just joking with me. He said, now I got to plow it under. He said, not a lot of time left. I got to see what I can plant instead. I said, what? And evidently, you know, because there's not a lot of margin sometimes between what you're paying to put the crops in and then what you're going to get paid when they get harvested. And during what we used to call the rural crisis, I mean, there really was a crisis for a lot of farmers, right? So he said he went and he found some good soybeans that he could buy from another person. And he planted them because it was cheaper, and that would give him greater potential for a margin of profit at harvest time. But it wasn't resistant to a particular herbicide. And so he wasn't going to get any crop. He tried to do the wise thing, the smart thing. He wasn't a dumb farmer, but things happen. So even in spite of our best efforts of trying to sow, we don't always get to reap. Sowing in tears. Reaping with shouts of joy. It's not my word, it's God's word. Restoring the fortunes of Zion, of Israel, of Jacob. They're in exile, captivity by the Babylonians, and they're living with this promise of hope. Hope floats. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what Paul said. Paul said, hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what they see? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. That's hope. Not the kind of hope the world is going to give you, but the hope of Jesus that has this for sureness to it. I for sure hope so. so that we don't have to worry about things, but instead can keep sowing. And you never know when or where those opportunities of sowing are going to come. You never know when there might be somebody who's an unbeliever who asks for a visit. We'll pray for one of these guys tonight. You never know when somebody who's not connected to a church but has pneumonia or that has cancer might suddenly have a door open to their heart where God can make a grand entrance. We don't know when or where, but we know that the Holy Spirit opens hearts. And so we keep sowing. Sowing and reaping. I remember a couple, Jason and Tanya. They came in, they wanted to get married. This was the fall of 2001, about September. They wanted to get married on February 15th, 2002. And then we had the requirements of 4 months of premarital work. So at our first visit, they come in, and I'm about to go through all of the expectations. Because even though we don't call it a sacrament, it is sacramental. It is full of God's grace. Holy Christian marriage. So I sit down to start going through them, all the materials and stuff, right? And I got interrupted right away. Jason, he says to me, I don't mean to interrupt you, but actually I do. Something I need to tell you first before you get started. I thought, okay, what's going to come down now? You know, when somebody interrupts you and I got something to share with you, you never know what it might be. Here's what Jason told me. Never forgot it. Jason looked at me and he said, you know, I love this girl. I love Tanya with all my heart. I'm so glad that God brought her into my life. But there's something you need to know. You don't know my story, Pastor Dave. You need to know that I come from a really messed up family. I mean, we're really dysfunctional. You need to know that my mom and dad both divorced and got remarried and then divorced again. You need to know that all of my aunts and uncles have divorced. You need to know that I've got brothers and sisters and they've all divorced. You need to know that. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I want this chain to stop. I want it to be broken. I love this woman, and we want to build a life together, and we don't want to just keep repeating this stuff. Will you please help us? And I said, for sure. They're still married to this day, raising a beautiful family, kids in high school now, ready for college. You know why? Because they've been sowing. They realize that Jesus is the sower and His grace is a seed. And they keep Jesus Christ at the center of their marriage, the center of their home, their worship life, their family life. They don't compromise that because they know that if they start slipping and sliding, if they even give a crack to the devil, he'll come in. And he'll mess them up. They know that. Sowing and reaping. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came to bear witness to the light. He wasn't the light. He said, I'm not Messiah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. Well, then why are you baptizing? We need to know an answer for those who sent us. The religious leaders have sent them. But John, like you and me, has been sent by God. Not to confuse the light and the lamp, or the word with a voice. John says, I'm just sowing. And he sows with words. He speaks. He speaks about Jesus. That's what he does. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He could have been singing it, I bet. And he's dressed in camel's hair, and he's eating locust and wild honey. He's kind of a crazy dude. But he gets it right. He said, I'm baptizing because that's what I was sent to do. He said, but there's one. He uses his pointy finger. You know what a pointer finger is for. He's got his pointer finger. He said, but there's one that you don't know. He's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal, for crying out loud. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wait until he messes with you. He's going to turn your heart inside out for God. I don't want to talk about me, John said. I'm sick and tired of talking about me. I don't even want to talk about you. You see what I'm pointing to? I'm pointing to Jesus. He understands hope. Hope has a name. The name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He knows that. There was a man sent from God. He was a sower because he had already reaped. We've already reaped the grace of God. I mean, Jesus is our buoyancy. He's our love. He's better than any lifesaver that you can suck on. Why would we not, while we wait for the return of our Lord, why would we not embrace every opportunity possible to sow? Not with needle and thread, but maybe as you crochet, you know, those washcloths and stuff, and you pray over them and you say, Jesus, I'm going to give these out, and this is going to be a way that I can point to you. Yeah, that's what it's about, right? We keep sowing. It might be somebody at work. It could be somebody next door. It could be somebody that's in the hospital or in rehab. I don't know who it is, but you do. Because I know a man, a woman, a child sent from God to point to Jesus, to be a sower, because we've already reaped. And when you've reaped the gift of forgiveness and the hope of everlasting life, why would you not want to sow? You know the story about Fleming? Fleming was just a poor Scotsman farmer trying to eke out a living for his family. And one day he heard a shout, a cry for help. He went down by the bog, and here in this murky black stuff was a boy about up to his waist or chest in black mud, about to perish. He got there just in time to rescue this boy, to save his life, got him back home, cleaned him up. The next day, a carriage comes to this little shack of a house. And a nobleman steps out. And he said, you saved my son. You saved his life. I need to repay you. And Fleming said, no, not necessary. You don't owe me anything. About that time, Fleming's son came out. And as his son came out, the nobleman, he said, is that your son? And Fleming said, yes. The nobleman said, would you permit me to do this? Can I take your son and educate him? Because if he's anything like his old man, which I think he is, he's really going to turn out to something big. And Fleming let this man take his son. And his son got educated and graduated from medical school at St. Mary's Hospital Medical School in London, England, and became world-renowned, Sir Alexander Fleming, for discovering penicillin. And a few years later, the boy that had been rescued out of that black, murky stuff came down with pneumonia. And you know what saved him? Penicillin. The nobleman, Lord Randolph Churchill. And the boy that was saved, Sir Winston Churchill. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dew eve, waiting for the harvest. Waiting, just waiting for the sheaves to be brought in. Tears that sowed those seeds. And now more tears as you see the harvest being reaped. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We sow because we've reaped. Jesus was on his way to Good Friday, and he paused and he said, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. God's word does not return empty. Let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, and fill to the brim our cup of blessing. Gather a harvest from the seeds that were sown, that we may be fed with the bread of life. You see, his body, his blood for you. He doesn't stop sowing tonight. He's got the seed right here. And he's broadcasting it. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. I for sure hope so. This is most certainly true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for our hymn of the day. It may not be as familiar.